This morning I would ask you if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. As we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to consider with me what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Italian church in chapter 6 of Romans when he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." As we make it our aim, always our practice, to try to keep every passage of Scripture in its context, it was my intent to first read the chapter, but for time's sake to dwell particularly only on verse 4 of this text this morning, where the apostle writes, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life." The idea that the grace of God would or could or should lead to moral licentiousness, to loose living, is utterly loathsome to every true and sincere Christian. It is repugnant to us. We cannot stand the thought of it. We cannot tolerate it. The notion that the doctrines of grace give license to sin comes from the very pit of hell, from the devil himself. And we detest it more deeply than even words can convey. How shall we, who are dead to sin, Paul says, live any longer therein? As soon as we take our very first step in the Christian pilgrimage, upon our first Christian profession of faith, we are met with the ordinance of baptism, which teaches the necessity of purification. Purification in particular from what? From our former lawlessness. From our former loose living and immorality. Baptism is, after all, in its very form, a washing. And its teaching requires cleansing of the most incredible and important kind. It conveys the power and the importance of cleansing from sin. And Paul takes it even a step further and says, not only is it a cleansing from sin, but now you are to consider yourselves as dead to sin. Dead to sin. That you couldn't sin if you wanted to. That's the importance, the significance, the burden that the Apostle Paul wants to hang on the conscience of every redeemed person. Baptism shows us our burial to our former way of life and our rising again as a new man. Baptism sets forth the picture, the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is baptized into Christ's suffering. Christ suffered for sin, and therefore you and I, dear ones, are called into this battle where we now wage war with the sin that continues to reign in our mortal bodies. By submitting to that sacred ordinance, we declare that we believe ourselves to be dead to unrighteousness. Because of Christ's endurance of the death penalty for us, that we now consider ourselves also to be dead to sin. And as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we now, by the power of the Holy Ghost, consider ourselves to having been now made alive unto righteousness. At the same time that we are baptized and we confess our sins, we profess our faith in Christ. We profess our faith in the Lord's resurrection. That we ourselves are now raised up with Him, in union with Him, and having come forth now in faith into this newness of life, we see the significance, the very impressive and vivid symbol. But it's utterly without meaning unless we truly rise to a purity of life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? The New American Standard says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And the basis of this confession lies in the union of every believer with Jesus Christ. We are dead with Him because we are one with Him. We are risen with Him because we are one with Him. Every believer is, in the purpose of divine grace, identified with Jesus Christ. You and me, dear ones. Every believer was given to the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world and placed under His covenant headship. That what Christ accomplished, He accomplished for you. He accomplished with your name at the front of His mind. The Lord Jesus suffered for the believer as His substitute. He was our substitutionary atoning sacrifice. And virtually each saved one in Christ is now represented by Christ in that atoning substitutionary death. And the believer rose in Christ by virtue of the eternal union which exists between that saint and his Savior. Therefore, the believer continues to live, for the Lord said Himself, because I live, you shall live also. Our destiny is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant head. His life is now the model of our experience. He makes us to be conformed into His image, and we shall be like Him when we shall see Him as He is. Dear people, if you are not in Christ, you have nothing. If you are outside of Christ, you remain in the wilderness where you will be ravaged by beasts, where you will be ravaged in an eternity in hell. But in Christ, Believers possess all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and grace and power and love. All things are yours if you are Christ's. From our union to Christ follows our sanctification. We cannot follow after sin, for Christ does not follow after it. He died to sin once, and we henceforth are now to consider ourselves as having been dead to sin, crucified to sin. And as He is risen by the glory of the Father, we too are risen by that selfsame glory into righteousness and acceptance and joy. This past Friday evening, we considered the glory of Christ as it was seen in His numerous accomplishments leading up to His crucifixion and immediately subsequent with it. And this morning I would ask you to follow with me once again as we consider that glory that surrounded our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see here in our primary passage this morning, the resurrection of our Lord was attended with glory. In verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Christ's having been raised from the dead, His resurrection is linked with the fullness of eternal glory. It is in itself a great marvel that just the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, the grave could not hold Him. Dear ones, think of how marvelous a thing this was to behold. For that era, for those people who actually were there to witness His having risen from the dead, that He conquered the grave. Where had they ever witnessed such a thing? What a spectacle! Our Lord was surely dead. The Roman guards at the cross made sure that no condemned person that was hung on a cross escaped the death penalty. They broke the legs of the thieves that hung on each side of them so that their suffocation would occur much quicker. But when they looked at Jesus, it appeared that He was already dead. So they pierced His side with a lance. And think of this, dear ones, He's hanging quite a bit above them. And so when they pierced His side with the spear, they pierced in order to pierce His heart, to make sure that He received the death penalty. He was surely dead. Joseph, when he went and asked for the body of Jesus and was granted it, his loving hands, as well as the hands of several of the women that followed him, were sure that he was dead as they cleansed his body and anointed him with the spices, wrapping his body with the death linens and his head with the special cloth. They knew he was dead when they laid him then in the tomb. And there lay our Lord in the grave, with a stone rolled over the tomb's face, a seal set on it by those in authority whose envy made them take double precautions. We know that our president and his family, as they sleep, as they slumber, yet they are being guarded. They are being watched over by the special elite guard, the Secret Service. And so are all important persons guarded even as they slumber. The Romans set a guard, soldiers, that no one could come and steal his body while he was in the grave. And there he lay in the heart of the earth for a portion of 3 days and three nights. He was really dead. And in the grave he wore all of the marks of death. His body grew cold. His limbs grew stiff. A cloth wrapped about his head. The death linens wrapped about his limbs. But on the morning of the third day, it was truly said that the Lord was risen indeed. For He actually, literally, in point of fact, unbound the linens from His body, carefully folding them and laying them on the slab where He had previously laid in His death. And when the angel rolled away the stone from the mouth of the tomb, this firstborn from the dead came forth in a material body to live among his disciples for the next 40 days to make sure that sufficient, adequate numbers of people saw him. That it would be an undeniable fact for the rest of history that this Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so when these atheists, these God-haters, put on that billboard in Wisconsin that Jesus rising from the dead is a myth, they don't even know their history. It is a recorded fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And for the next 40 days, he made his presence known to his disciples. For the next 40 days, he sojourned amongst his disciples. His resurrection was established by many infallible proofs. For he was seen, he was heard, he was touched, he was handled. One of his disciples who had doubted his appearance to the rest of the 12 who he appeared to, put his own fingers in the nail wounds in Jesus' hand and thrust his hand into Jesus' side. He possessed a real physical body. In Luke 24, verses 42 and 43, the evangelist tells us that he was given a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate it. It was Jesus of Nazareth and no one else who met his disciples at Galilee. And on this firm basis of fact, we build our most holy, sure faith. But certain as it is nonetheless a marvel. All glory and honor be to him that brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This all transpired as a part of that eternal, infinite covenant of God. The resurrection of our Lord is glorious in contrast with his humiliation. Christ's resurrection has sufficient glory to redeem his passion for the shame which he endured, which was gathered all around him that we read about every Good Friday. The shame, the indignity, the humiliation of being hung on a cross, displayed in the throes of death agony for all the world to watch, to mock at. This is what Jesus did for you and me, dear ones. He was betrayed. He was condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was crucified. But we note that all the gloom of that dread tragedy is removed by the few words with which our Lord ended the story. And the third day, he shall rise again. On the third day, he shall rise again. The blaze of Jesus' resurrection lights up the whole length of the valley of the shadow of his death, and does even down to our own day. Christ's death wears no dishonor on its brow, for his rising again had a kingly crown on it. He is now firmly established at the right hand of God, where he will reign forevermore, and he will reign over his enemies and ours. We now, as believers in him, celebrate Gethsemane and Calvary and find no bitterness at all in their grief, because death is now swallowed up in the victory of his resurrection. The whole earthly life of Jesus, with its poverty, its slander, its sorrow, its scourging, its spitting, its crucifixion, is raised above all trace of dishonor by his glorious resurrection. His resurrection is glorious in its effects. He was delivered for our transgressions. He was raised again for our justification. In death, he paid our debt. In resurrection, he displayed that all the liabilities of our debt had now been settled and they rest on us no more. He became surety for us. and therefore he suffered for us and went down to the prison of the grave. But by death he discharged that suretyship and was set free. Our Lord has risen, and therefore we too shall rise again in the day of his appearing. Jesus is our champion, and as our champion, he leads the way. And behind the mighty champion, the whole throng, the company of his redeemed, pass through those doors of the tomb, the power of death, unto the power of Christ's resurrection. The stone is now rolled away for us as well as it was for him. As the bonds of death could not hold Jesus, neither can they hold us in death. What a glory there is in our Lord's resurrection. When we further consider that he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf, and therefore he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by him. The fullness of salvation comes to us because he has risen from the dead. And now, even now, is making intercession for the transgressors. And so, therefore, brethren, the resurrection of Jesus is as bright as the sun with its glory. And our faith in it causes our hearts to swell with joy. And even as Spurgeon said, well might each line of every hymn end with a hallelujah. And when we say to one another, the Lord is risen, and we answer according to the Eastern Orthodox, he is risen indeed. We feel like singing the whole time. This is Resurrection Day, dear ones. It speaks of the resurrection you and I will experience when we are raised again to newness of life in a way that transcends and passes anything we could ever experience, any tragedy, any hardship, sadness that we ever experience in this life. And when our eyes close in death, they will awaken with the view of Jesus' own face, the first thing that meets us, his glory, as we behold the throngs of holy angels and all of the redeemed that have gone before us that surround his glorious throne, falling down before him, saying, Hosanna in the highest. And I've not even covered the half of the ways in which Christ's death and resurrection was glorious, but for time's sake, we'll close here. Jesus Christ is risen today. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that when we think about the shame of our past lives, the lives that we were preceded by so much sin, we are sad. And yet when we think about the glory of Jesus' resurrection, we can't help but enter into this day with hearts that are full of joy in the gladness and the hope of the resurrection that we'll one day enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.